Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16. Last Sunday morning, we dealt with signs. Sunday night, we dealt with the interim passage about getting the point. This morning, we're going to continue with the two questions. And that's what this sermon's about, questions this morning. So let's all stand. Matthew 16, verse 13, please. We will read this together. For all of you that would like me to explain all of this chapter in one service, we could do that if I had the rest of the day. So everyone look at me. If you read ahead, you're going to find some of the most difficult passages in the Bible that will take you more than just saying you know it because you're special. They're very difficult. I'm not going to get there today. I will do this in further weeks. We're just going to look at the two questions. So let's look at verse 13, please. 13 says this. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea obviously looks a lot like Caesar. It was named after Julius Caesar to please Augustus, of course. The problem was lots of places wanted a Caesar name. So there was more than one in the Promised Land. Philippi identifies this as opposed to the one along the coast. So there were two cities named Caesarea. In America, Springfield. I think there's a Springfield more or less in 50 states. So, you know, to say I'm from Springfield, you would have to say Springfield from which state? Okay? So, Jesus came into the coast. Coast doesn't mean coast like ocean, borders, boundaries. You know, you're coming inside the boundaries of an area, of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, so he asked all of the disciples a question, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's his first question. And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist. That's one answer. Now, what that means, I'll mention, but I'm not sure. John the Baptist was dead. So, you know, are people weird? I ask you a question, are people weird? You talk to people about religion, you get all kinds of weird stuff. Lots of weird stuff. It's like, what? Then it goes on to say, Elijah. This is just a Greek form of his name, Elias. Elijah. And others, again, the Greek form, Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. That has a possible solution. Then we come to the second question. He saith unto them, but whom say ye? You know, not them out there, you all, right here, this group, ye is plural, you. We don't use it in modern English, but it's helpful in Old English because it helps you identify the singular you from the plural you. You, all of you, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter, impetuous Peter. And by the way, this is the greatest text in Matthew in some ways, but a few verses later, he's going to put both of his feet in his mouth. So don't get too impressed with Peter. Don't get impressed with people in general, but he always is the first person to respond. If you don't teach, you don't get this. There are certain kids that always have an answer even when they don't have an answer. It's like that. That's Peter. In this case, he's spot on. Hear me. In a few verses later, when Jesus says, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer, he takes Jesus like by the shoulders and says, no, you're not. And Jesus then calls him Satan. You're my adversary. So, you know, if you come from that view that Peter was special, yeah, he's very special. Very special. Verse 16, Simon Peter for the group answers and says, that's the singular you, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou. Blessed almost always has two sides. Look here. If you're blessed by God, that means God has divinely favored you. He has blessed you. But on the other side, and it's translated this way, both Old and New Testament Hebrew and Greek words, happy, because you are not, he has divinely, by his grace, favored you, and therefore you are happy. You understand? Both sides. So he says, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Simon Bar, B-A-R, is the Aramaic word for son. Son of Jonah. Ben is the Hebrew word. You remember? Benjamin, son of my right hand. This is the Aramaic term. So he says, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Why? For flesh and blood. Meaning, this didn't just come from somebody persuading you. He says, flesh and blood, humans, have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. We're going to look at these two questions. I'm going to talk about questions. Hopefully I'll get your attention, because I'm going to do two things today intentionally. I'm going to try to make something practical to you, because if you're a Christian, you're going to talk to people about the Lord. And by the way, the best way to talk to people is not to tell people, but to ask questions. Because people don't like telling. And if you tell them, you end up getting in an argument. He asked questions. Actually, friends, Jesus asked more questions than any place in the rest of the Bible combined. Constant questions. So we're going to make it practical, but we're also going to look at what were the questions that he asked. Questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have the privilege to be here in comfort, safety, beautiful America, as the American said this morning. He has been in America now for 37 years. I've been American a little longer since birth. It is a privilege, but it's not the greatest privilege. The greatest privilege is to be part of your family. And the questions we're going to talk about this morning are about being part of that family. Help me, Lord, to be very simple and helpful today. I ask that I could encourage all of us as we deal with people, but also that we will also get serious about ourselves. This I ask now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you have memories of things that last a long time? And yet, other memories I cannot remember from yesterday. I don't know, is it age? Louis, does it mean you're old? I'm asking Louis because he's getting old. You remember things? Well, friends, 1975. It's been a couple weeks. In 1975, I was not yet born. In 1975, I was stationed with the Marines as a corpsman at Parris Island. When I got to Parris Island, or actually Beaufort, because you actually went to Beaufort Naval Hospital, I had three options. I could go to Beaufort Naval Hospital, I could go to Parris Island, and there was also a Marine Corps air wing there. I could have gone any one of the three places. You say, why did you choose Parris Island? Here's the word. Are you ready, Mike? Stupid. Actually, I had a couple friends said, well, let's go to Parris Island. I said, well, I'll go to Parris Island too. So I went to Parris Island and worked at the dispensary for my short time at Parris Island with the Marines. The very first couple of weeks there, I went to a church right offside the base. The church was fine. The pastor was a Bible believer, never really connected. After about 2 or 3 weeks there, this would have been November, December of 1975, a guy named Rick Bartley said, Ralph, why don't you come to this church that's just starting up called Victory Baptist Church? So I did. I visited the church, and honestly, I liked the people. They were all military people, hardcore Marines. The music was terrible. The guy that led the singing, are you listening, was a Marine. Do I need to say more? He was a Marine. He was a gunny sergeant Marine, and he couldn't carry a tune. And he led the singing with his finger. No joke. But you knew that Marine would eat you alive, so you sang because he was leading. He also led the choir, and the choir, our goal was to actually sing in unison. That's how bad the choir was, and I was in it. Short story, I'm making the story too long. These are all true things. Well, one day at Paris Island, we had the dispensary, had several different parts, but it had two wings where actual young recruits stayed. They were probably rectangular like this, but maybe half the size, maybe a little shorter, about half the size of this. And there were two wings, and then there was offices in between. One side was the psych ward, and the psych ward, you say psych, yeah, it was simply guys getting out of the Marine Corps that couldn't handle the pressure. And in case you don't know, you don't want those guys in the Marine Corps if they can't handle the pressure. So guys that couldn't handle pressure, they sent them home. And then on the other side was the med side. The med side was more intensive because guys would, because they were in boot camp, you'd get a bug bite on your foot. You wouldn't get it treated. Atong, this is for you. These guys were so, they wanted to graduate so badly that they would get cellulitis to the place their leg was this big around. We would have to cut it and debride it. You understand what I'm talking about? That was the med side. I normally worked on med side. Psych side was simple. You just kind of babysat. One morning, I was doing sick call. We did sick call every morning for a couple of hours. This, we would have anywhere from 10, 15 to about 70 or 80 guys on the floor on the med side. They would all have to come through, see the doctor, get checked out, get treatment, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Starting IVs, the whole bit. Well, this day we were all done. It was a light day. And across from me sat a doctor that went to Victory Baptist Church with me. His name was Bob Cropsey, Dr. Bob Cropsey. I've talked about him before. He's still a doctor. He spent a lifetime in Togo, West Africa. This summer, if we get the Silseths back, where Peter Silseth is working on the radio station, is the place that he started the whole ministry. They started a hospital. They now have two hospitals. They had over 500 churches started in Togo, West Africa, through that hospital. Here's the story. We're done. It's quiet. I talk to Dr. Cropsey. He talks to me. He knows I go to Victory Baptist Church, but he doesn't accept anybody's salvation just because they show up at church. He looked at me, and this is the first time I've ever been asked the question. He said, "Ralph, if you died today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven?" That was 1975, very early 76. That's a question. He was a lieutenant commander. He wasn't pulling rank or anything. We were having a conversation. He went to my church. He just asked me, "Do you know?" And I remember saying to him, "Yes, I know." And then his next question was, "How do you know?" And I said, "Well, I got saved when I was 9 years old. I trusted Christ and Him alone." We talked a little bit more. He was very happy. By the way, it was the first time anybody ever asked me about my soul outside of a church setting. Now, please hear me. For all of you that grew up around that language, I'm not interested in the questions you ask. You're going to miss the point if you get fixated. I'm just saying this happened to me many years later. Not many, many, but quite a few years later. 7 or 8 years later. I'm now in Bible college. I work PM shift, 3 to 11:30 at night, 1500 to 2330 for all of you military people. That's when I worked. One night I'm working. Our phlebotomist, the person that draws blood, goes to the emergency room, draws some blood, brings it back. Now, this is the dark ages. This is the early 80s. And they want an emergency CBC, chem profile, a few other things. But what they really wanted was the glucose. Now, folks, I was just over at my doctor. They can not only do a glucose at your doctor with a little finger prick, they can do A1C with a finger prick. This was before any of that was thought of. So we had to go down, draw the blood, come back. let it clot, spin it down, which takes 10 minutes, 10 minutes to clot, 10 minutes to spin it down, and then run it. And when I ran it, the results didn't make sense. Because the way the thing is set up, anywhere from 0 to about 500 is as high as it goes. And then it was over 500. My first thing was, I know what to do. You take the serum and you take 100 mils and you mix it with 100 mils of sterile water, and then you dilute it and then you run it again. It was too high the second time, which means it's over 1,000. Can I ask you, is that a good glucose? At that point, I took it again and I did I just went farther. I did 3 parts of water, 1 part of serum, mixed it together, ran it through the machine, and I called the ER and I said, does this lady have an IV? Because in case you don't know, if you draw above an IV or around an IV, it can infiltrate and you can get a really high glucose, and that's what usually happens. And they said, no, she doesn't have an IV. You say, why are you telling me this story? Hold on. Her glucose, I cannot remember exactly, but I believe it was 1,800. And I'm talking, that was exactly my risk. That's not possible. Why do I tell you this story? Because of 2 reasons. She came in, she was as lucid and clearer thinking than some people in this room, perfectly clear. And every single person she talked to, she asked them this question. If you died today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? And she was an old Christian reform woman with a Dutch name, you know, with a van name. But she was a believer, and she just talked to everybody. I thought she was talking out of her head, too. You know how she was hyper. She was talking to everybody, and then we knew we had a major glucose problem. Here's why I tell you that story. All night long, every hour, we had to draw blood on her because we wanted to inch that glucose down slowly, because if you bring it down quickly, they'll crash and burn and die. We brought it down slowly. The next night when I came in, my first question was, how is Mrs. Van? And they said this. The glucose went down, 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 and we couldn't stop it. And she went to heaven and looked me in the eyes. And she went to heaven asking people, if you died today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? That was her question. Can I tell you that's not a bad way to go? Being interested in other people. That's what's happening in this text, friend. Questions. Questions. Jesus asked 2 questions. He asked both of the questions in this text of his disciples. The function of the questions is this: to get past the layers of religion. Because everybody has religion. Even people, by the way, and if you don't believe me, please don't do this. Do not follow my advice here. Go to a tavern and listen to the conversation of drunks. They talk about religion the whole time they're there. I used to work with a guy years and years ago when I was in med tech school. He got drunk and he wanted to talk religion. Literally up until, he wanted me to tell him about how to be saved up until the point he would do this. I mean, literally, he would fall back on the bed and pass out. People love talking religion, but a question has a way of getting around behind sometimes that layer of religion. So yes, I'm recommending you learn to ask questions as opposed to yell and scream and argue. It has a way of clearing the air, of causing the person to start to consider their eternal destiny. Now, I'm going to say this. In 1975, 76, especially, did a lot of it in those days. If I asked 10 people, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? 9 of them would say no. I'd say it'd be higher than that. That didn't mean everybody got saved, but if you asked the question, people would say no. 10 years later, 99% of people, they're going to heaven no matter what. So my point is, that question really doesn't work any longer. But questions are still where the action is. That's my point. It was a good question in the day, not opposed to using it now. But most people are very religious and feel very, let me use Oprah language, spiritual, while rejecting Christianity. By the way, don't get mad about Oprah. That's her language and her beliefs. She rejects Christianity, but she's spiritual. Now, here's the problem. One day, she'll stand on the edge of eternity, and all that spiritual junk ain't going to work. Yes or no? That's when it gets tough. Well, you say, what question should we use today? We'll talk about that. Look at verse 13 again, please. The sermon this morning is not very, it cannot be outlined in a normal way. We're just going to look at the first question and then the second question. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he asked a question, saying, and by the way, what a beautiful question, whom do men, or what do other people, what do they, who do they say I am, the Son of Man am? That's the first question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's the first question. Son of Man, by the way, if you look at verse 15, in verse 15, when he asked the question to them personally, it gets substituted the word I. So in one sense, Son of Man means this, friend. It's just a way of Jesus and only Jesus. It's only found one other time in the New Testament. One time in the book of Acts it's found. But only Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. In one sense, it's a way of simply saying, that's me. There's another sense. Let's turn there. Daniel chapter 7. We'll come back to Matthew 16. Daniel chapter 7. There is another sense that we'll pick up on in Matthew 17. He was also asking a more important question, but a dangerous one. Daniel chapter 7. This is where the Son of Man language comes from. Some of it is nothing more than him saying myself. Who do people say I am? But in another sense, it's Daniel 7, verse 13. The great vision of Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 13 says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near unto him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So everyone look at me. In one sense, he was just saying, what do people say I am? Can I tell you something? This is a better question in 2023 than if you... By the way, I'm not opposed to if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? But not as the first question. I would ask things like, what's your religion? What do you believe? What do you think about eternity? What do you think about what's going to happen to you when you're... I would go in different ways today. But Jesus obviously went because of what was going on. He says, who do people out there say I, the Son of Man, am? What do they say? And it's a disarming question. So let me say it this way. This is the practical side for you, friend. Question like this gets people thinking. It disarms them to a certain degree. It isn't about them directly. You're asking what people think about Jesus, and especially in the first century. It allows them to start to discuss eternal matters without the personal pressure. Friend, I grew up in the group of hyper soul winners. Here's the problem with hyper soul winning. It doesn't work. People don't get saved because they pray a prayer. Prayers don't save you. Christ saves you. And all of the silliness that I heard in Bible college, and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands saved, but nobody saved. So you have to somehow get around behind to who do you think Jesus is? And the nice part is, who do they say he is? It's not about you, so the pressure's off. Then they can start talking. Well, I'm going to read verses, and then we'll look at a couple verses together. Jesus was the topic of conversation. And listen to me, friend. America is less Christian than any time in its history. But we still talk about Christ, still talk about Jesus. It's the weirdest thing. People talk. Now, usually it's a curse word. Why do we learn the curse word Jesus Christ? I don't know. People still talk. In the first century, it was the buzz. Everybody in Israel. I'm going to read you verses really quickly. John 6:14 says this. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, well, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Of course, he was there. John 6:41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? John 7, but when his brethren were gone up, they went up also into the feast. Went up into the feast, but not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, saying, where is he? By the way, he's the topic of conversation. And you say, well, maybe even if he isn't, eternity is, peace, meaning, identity. Verse 12, and there was much murmuring or among the people concerning him. Some said, well, he's a good man. Others said, no or nay, he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews, the leadership. 7:32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. I mean, he is causing a stir. John 9:16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, what do you say, blind man, that he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. He's something. Now let's look back at Matthew 16, please, if you would. Look at Matthew 16, verse 14. They give him an answer. And friends, we need to follow through with this. It won't hurt us to get some of this. Who is Jesus? Can I say this to you? Who is Jesus? If you ask 1,000 people you meet, you're going to get 1,000 answers. People have all kinds of weird ideas. If you listen to Christian pop music since the late 70s, since Debbie Boone wrote the song, You Light Up My Life, that everybody thought was about a boyfriend, and then it became about Jesus. Most people think Jesus is my boyfriend. He makes me feel good. He gives me hugs and kisses. Other people don't know. Now, if you talk to people that are educated differently than the average person, they tend to read books and listen to things, so they've gone to the great courses. And they've gone to the great courses and found out there's all kinds of lectures you can buy on Jesus. And all of them are done by God haters. Wow. I have read the books of one of the great God haters. You don't need to know his name. And he has like 3 or 4 series of things trying to undermine your faith. So you talk to an educated person as opposed to normal people, that's what they're listening to. Everybody has an opinion. Well, they answer the question, who is this guy? Well, look at the first response. He's John the Baptist. Turn your Bibles just a few chapters before, Matthew 14, please. Matthew 14. This is a weird one. I'm not sure exactly why somebody would think he was John the Baptist, since John the Baptist was dead, had been beheaded. But the funny part is, after John the Baptist was beheaded, even the man that ordered his beheading thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. Matthew 14, verse 1. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch, the person that controlled a quarter part of the kingdom, heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. What? And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. So some people said, I think he's John the Baptist. If you look back at verse 14 again, the second response was, he's Elijah. So, this is not hard. Everybody look up here. Not hard. The book before Matthew is Malachi. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, please. Verse 1. This is called, what do you call this? Common man religion. They have a little bit of the Bible, but they don't know much. So they just picking stuff from all over the place. Malachi chapter 3. Don't we have somebody by the name Malachi in here? Is that right? Some handsome son of yours? Is that correct? Is he handsome? No. Well, I don't know if he's handsome, but he's taller and bigger and better looking than the old man. So that's the only thing that's important to me. Malachi chapter 3. Oh, by the way, it's in the book of Malachi, and the word Malachi is right here in the text. So if you don't know what the word Malachi means, you're going to know now because it's right here in the text. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord says through the prophet Malachi this statement, "Behold, I will send," see the next two words? "I'm going to send," here it is, folks, "Malachi, my messenger," or "my angel." That's it. The word Malachi means "my messenger" or "my angel." And by the way, angel is always a messenger, sometimes supernatural, sometimes human. "I will send my messenger," Malachi, "and he shall prepare the way before me." So, if you remember, John the Baptist fills this role. So some people thought, well, maybe he's this messenger that Malachi's talking about. Chapter 4, please. Verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. There was reasons people thought it might be Elijah. 4, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So everyone look at me. He asks them a question. Who do people say I am? Some people said John the Baptist. Weird to me. He was dead. Some people said Malachi. Are you looking? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to realize Elijah takes on that role. John the Baptist takes on the role of being the prophet that comes before. But there seems to also be in the Gospels and in Malachi 4 that there's going to be a final Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And I think you find him or someone like him, is my thinking. Won't be that man, but it'll be an Elijah-like figure. Revelation 11, the two witnesses that stand and preach the good news and are eventually martyred, left in the streets. Everybody's, not all the pagans are going to mock them. So they had a little bit of truth here. All right, we go back. Are y'all with me? Is it John the Baptist? Well, he was dead, but do you realize people always mix? For all my Filipino friends here, most people's religion is halo-halo. That means in Tagalog, mix-mix. You just take a little of this and a little of that and a little of this and you just mix it up and make it your religion. I think this is common. I think a little witchcraft, a little animism, a little this, and just mix it all up and it makes me feel good. I think that's where you get John the Baptist from. Elijah makes sense, except John the Baptist played that role, and there's going to be a future either Elijah or someone, I think, like him in the future. Well, then they give you the answer of Jeremiah. We don't know why Jeremiah. Some people think because he wept like Jeremiah. That might be true. He wept over the people. And, of course, in Matthew 23:37, you're going to hear, how he would have gathered the people together like a hen does his chicks. I mean, he definitely wept over the people and had compassion. Then you have the last statement, which, friends, is found all through the New Testament and is true. Some of them said, one of the prophets. Well, in Deuteronomy 18:15, God himself says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me," like Moses. So in some senses, Jesus was the second Moses. "Unto him ye shall hearken," listen and obey is the idea. John chapter 1 it says this, and they ask him, talking to John the Baptist, are you Elijah? He said, no. Are you that prophet? Deuteronomy 18, he said, no. But a little bit later, John 1:45, it says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So, that's the one. Acts chapter 3, verse 22, for it quotes this, Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brother like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So Acts quotes Deuteronomy 18 saying Jesus is that the prophet, not one of the prophets. Acts 7:37, Stephen's speech, same thing. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. I was sent a book recently. Actually, I received a text. I'm not going to say who from. One or two people will know. It's not important who. The text was something to this effect. Would you be willing to read a book with me? The book is by a guy named Camus, C-A-M-U-S. Camus was a philosopher of, he was what's called an absurdist. He believed that all of life was absolutely absurd. Now, just so you guys know, my reply was, I'll gladly read the book with you and discuss the book, but I've read a better book on absurdity. It's called Ecclesiastes. Have you read it recently? I mean, Ecclesiastes basically said, there's a piece of life that's absurd. He says a lot of other things too. You know what the book begins with? The first two lines says, there is only one great philosophical problem, the question of suicide. So I want to say this to you. I want to build on this to get to the second question, but I want to say practically, if you talk to people, you can't just bring your shotgun, your giant King James Bible, and they're going to, you really? You need to talk to people like they're humans, like they're you. You need to treat people with dignity and respect, and you need to talk about the questions they have. And can I say this? There are very smart people that think this world is absurd. It has no meaning. So do you know what I talk to those people about? Meaning. Where do you find meaning? Where does meaning come from? Where do you find identity? Where does identity come from? Friends, questions are where the action is. But it's not this magic question that I learned in 1975, and everybody just falls at my feet and gets saved. Oh, shut up. That's a lie. You know it. I know it. Everybody knows it. But I will tell you this. Ask people questions, and questions that are relevant to them. Here's a simple question. Where do you go to church? Here's another question. How do we get to heaven? How do we have eternal life? How about this one? How do we find peace of mind? You know, there's a lot of turmoil. Have you noticed? Friends, I'm 26 years old. In the last 3 years, I've seen more turmoil in the world than any time in my life. Now, I didn't live in World War II. I'm assuming it was worse. We're crazy. And can I tell you this? Every country I know of is crazy. Nancy, Haiti, you name the country. Peru. My wife and I like to go to Peru for a vacation. They're having a little revolution down there. Every place is going crazy. By the way, where do you find peace in the midst of all of that? Now you're asking a question that makes them think, and maybe you can then come alongside either that day or a later day and bring the gospel in. This isn't a trick. Everybody with me. It isn't learning something that people did in 1960 and thinking that's the magic. The magic is getting behind their religion, getting behind their facade, if you know what a facade is, getting behind the curtain to where the person lives. The individual that sent me the book by Camus, he's a serious person, very smart. sadly, not saved. Somebody I like, I want to see come to Christ, but sees life as, I don't know that, we'll get to that. The guy you're looking at's not the answer to this either. You don't have to be the answer, but you have to ask questions. God calls us to do that. It's part of the gospel. Well, we'll continue. Matthew 16, verse 16, please. Second question. First question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They had all kinds of different answers, but Jesus was using it to really get behind the disciples' religion, to start getting into their heart, what's going on in your world? It was a tactical to get into someplace. Second question, Matthew 16, verse 16. By the way, is everybody with me? Everybody look at me. Have you actually talked to people about the Lord? Do you actually deal with people? Or are you one of those people, if you can't run with the big dogs, climb up on the porch, and you've been on the porch for 50 years of your Christian life? Talking to people is not easy, but it's easier when you quit talking and start asking questions and listen. And then you can start talking about other issues other than 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Which is nothing more than Roman Catholicism in a Baptist garb. People don't get saved. Some idiot recently in Mexico from the school I graduated from said they had 100-something thousand people saved in one weekend. I don't even have words for that kind of foolishness. Neither does, but I do. It's heresy. Let's read the text. Second question. Now Jesus has let them talk about out there. Now he wants to move it into their life. So Matthew 16 and verse 15 says this, but whom say ye that I am? What do you say? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, of course, and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, which means divinely favored, graced, so to speak. And on the other side, you're very a happy man, Simon Barjona. Why? For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, friend, we start to get their answer. What does he say? By the way, let's read what Peter replies. Thou art the Christ. Everyone look at me. I've said this 100,000 times in this church. Christ is not a last name. This young lady here wanted a reference to college, of which I gladly give you, and your younger sister when she's ready. Not your father, because that would be a bad reference, but my name is Ralph Warren. First name, last name. Christ is not Jesus' last name. And it's not a curse word. Thou art the Christ. That's just a Greek word, Christos, the anointed one. You know, the one that the whole Old Testament from Genesis 3:15 promised. The anointed means to be chosen by God, blessed by God, to fulfill a function. So the Son of God is the ultimate anointed. Listen, Christos has the same meaning as in Hebrew, Mashiach, or as you would say, Messiah. They mean the anointed one. It's exactly what the words mean. So he looked at Jesus and said, you are the one we've been looking for all these years, centuries, millennia. We've been looking for you. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Mashiach. You're the one. He goes on to say, the Son, the living God, which is very interesting, because then Jesus, when he speaks to Peter, says, blessed art thou, Simon, not son of God, but son of Jonah. There's a little play here. You're right. I'm not just a human. By the way, his name wasn't Bar Joseph or Ben Joseph. His name was the Son of the living God, second person of the Trinity. Peter got it. He got that piece. I'll come back to verse 17. Friends, I love this. Years ago, we had a couple visit our church in St. Louis. In my mind, they're in their late 20s, early 30s. Now, I left there nearly 28 years ago, so I'm guessing they're older now. But in my mind's eye, I still see her. She was 25, 26, 27, and listen, had come from a rough background. I think one of the children was from a previous relationship already, you know, had some problems. They came to church a couple weeks, so I called them and said, can I come and visit? And friend, are you hearing me? This is so typical of people. I go over, they invite me in, nice, very, both of them are nice. They sit down, we talk for a few minutes. Now they got, it seemed like there was an older kid, maybe two older kids, I don't remember, Jenny would remember probably. And then there was a younger one or two. And their kids are playing, the husband immediately tells me, I grew up Baptist. I want everybody to look at me. You ever tell me you grew up Baptist, you know what that means to me? Zero. By the way, there's a Baptist church on every street corner in the South, and most of the people wouldn't know the gospel if it bit them. You say, why? We had a word for this. I learned this big word when I was a boy in my home church. There's a difference between having a relationship with Christ and being, listen, a nominal Christian. Nominal means in name only. He started telling me he was a Baptist. By the way, if he was a saved guy, what would he have told me? He starts with a religion. I knew he wasn't saved. He was nice, so I wasn't being mean. And she was very much under conviction from the hearing to preaching. So he took the little kid or kids, I don't remember, went into another room smiling, and I smiled, but I knew he wasn't saved. And I talked to her, and through the process, she got saved. I mean, really got saved. They came back to church pretty much every service. And after a while, I said, are you thinking about, you know, following the Lord? Because, by the way, getting saved is just the very beginning. It's not your Christian life. You continue on. I said, well, baptism would be important. And she said, Pastor Warren, I remember what she told me. I'll get baptized after my husband gets saved. Didn't he say? Well, of course, she knew. She knew. I still remember the day. We'll come to it in the text. By the way, you all got to deal with the Bible, not your beliefs, because it's amazing. You can sit in church for years and never hear the Bible. We'll get to it in a minute. I remember the day he got saved. I was preaching a normal sermon, and this was his words. He says, it was like somebody turned the lights on. And I told him, and I know who turned the lights on. Do you? Now let's go back to the question. You see, it's not enough to know what they believe. It's not even enough to know what our group believes. This must become one's own. Who am I? Do I have a relationship with the living God? Do I know him? Does he know me? Have I been saved? That's the question. We got to get the questions to that. You cannot have borrowed convictions. You are not a Christian because your mother was. You're not a Christian because you come to church. Recently, I had my car worked on at Toyota. I saw a very bad guy there. Do you know who that bad guy is? He's seated in the back. Do you know I was actually near the place where they work on cars. Do you know going to a garage at Toyota does not make me a mechanic? Fact is, the only thing I can fix on a car is gasoline. That's the only thing I want to fix on a car. My name is not Dada. He likes to crawl under things and get, I don't, he's weird. Me, take it someplace. Friend, coming to church doesn't do it. It's got to be you. So look at me. He asked this question. What do they say? Then he says, what do you all say? But it got to come down to Peter, James, John, individually. What about you? So it isn't someone else's beliefs. And I'm going to say this as clearly as I can, and I wish everybody that should be here would hear this now, that aren't here, of course. This is something God given. Salvation is not joining a club. How do I know that? Well, let's read verse 17. You don't mind reading the Bible and listening to what Jesus says. Matthew 16:17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. I am the son of the living God, and you are the son of Jonah. But you are blessed. You have been divinely favored by God, and therefore are happy. And he goes on to say, why are you happy? For flesh and, what's flesh and blood? Humans. That's just a way of talking about humans. And friends, look at me. There are many images in the Bible. I'm going to introduce you all to a theological concept. Are you all ready? Where I grew up on the radio, they used to. It's different now. I grew up in the country. You would hear on the radio when they did the news how much pork bellies were selling for. And they were not discussing pork bellies. How about this? Sailors, sailors, all hands on deck. Cliffy, does that mean you went out there and put your hands on the deck? What's flesh and blood mean? People. You know what he said? Yes, you've heard the gospel. Yes, you've heard me teach. And Jesus was God himself. But he's saying, this is bigger than just hearing people. You didn't just learn this. You didn't just say, you know, I like the Green Bay Packers more than the Chicago Bears. Is there a football team named Chicago? I don't know. You know, it's like, this isn't a club. This isn't about flesh and blood. He says, look what Jesus says. And I want to say this to all of you. This ends all of the arguments about salvation. Salvation is not choosing, I just made a little choice and prayed a little prayer and I'm okay now. You got to be kidding me. Jesus says this, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in what? You see, friend, salvation, yes, we hear the gospel. Yes, we witness. Yes, we talk to people. Yes, we persuade people. Yes, we pray for people. Yes, we send missionaries out. But at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit and ultimately the triune God does something to open our eyes, to give us the even the understanding and ability and desire. How do you explain one day you wanted to go this way and the next day you want to go this way? What makes the difference? You just chose to? God makes the difference. Salvation is a miracle. It's something God does in your life. Matthew chapter 11, would you look there? By the way, Jonah chapter 2 verse 10 says it. Salvation. I'm writing something right now. There's two phrases that irritate me to death in modern Christianity. Salvation for many people is, you know, you do some, God does some, and you get there. Really? Salvation is of the Lord. John chapter 4 adds the second layer. Salvation is of the Jews. You get those two in line, you're doing pretty well. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus, this is not Ralph Warren's belief. By the way, drop your beliefs. That's the first step of growing. Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you, Lord, have hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Have you ever realized the people that should get it don't get it? And the people that shouldn't get it? Hello? You say, why? God. God hides them from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Wow. Jesus, what are you talking about? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of or from my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save or except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. My friend, salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2:8-9. If you're new to our church, strap your seatbelt on. If you grew up in Billy Baptist Church, put two seatbelts on. Because this is the most unquoted verse in all the Bible. Everybody find it? Now, I want everyone to hear me. I didn't do something. Forgive. You know, friends, I didn't do something that, and it's late. Please look at me. Matthew 11, I read it, and I believe both passages, 25, 26, and 27, we read, yes? Do you know what the next verse says? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what that means? There's a side of this that's God, but yet at the same time, you and I, the Holy Spirit, the church, believers, come unto Christ, come unto Christ, come unto Christ. We don't see contradiction. If you see a contradiction, that's on you. In the Bible, God opens our hearts, opens our eyes. Without that, you don't get saved. Peter, blessed are you. You have been blessed. Why? Because you didn't just learn this from some religion. The Holy Spirit or God the Father revealed this to you. Of course. But at the same time, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We don't see a contradiction between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. We hold them together. You say, that's deep. Look at me. No, it's not. It's the Bible. Drop the deep stuff. I want to say this, and we're going to read Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Salvation is a miracle. It's a new birth. Can you stuff yourself back in your mother and be born again? I'm asking. He even goes on to say this, folks. You know, you don't get it. He even says things like, you know, the wind blows wherever it wants to blow, and you don't really quite understand it. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Why? Because it's something God does. I want to say this to everybody. I want to step back, take a breath. Please give me a couple more minutes. Forgive me, it's a little long. Please. Every decision for God and good that you've ever made, you don't even know why you made it. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't know why we do stupid stuff. You say, why? God has to open your eyes. Sometimes I look at my life when I was 18 years old. I know what I used to live like. How did I go from that to that? I was asked last week by a pastor in Michigan. I gave a little bit of my testimony of growing up. And he says, Ralph, do you ever desire to go back? And I'm saying this honestly. I've struggled with various sins. Alcohol? Pot? Seriously? That'd be like saying, I want to go swim in the sewer someplace. I mean, no interest. You say, what does that? Only God can do that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. If you have a pen, or if you have a phone, you can highlight it. You know the verse. Every Baptist knows part of the verse. It's just the part they don't like that they don't know. Are you ready? For by grace, or you say, what is grace? Well, grace is what God alone does, yes? Romans 11, 5 and 6 says it's either grace, or it's, you know, if it's works, then it's no more grace. And he says if it's works, then it can't be grace. These two don't mix. God saves us. For by grace are you saved. How so? How are you saved? Through faith. By the way, friends, this is the beauty of the gospel. Mike Hall is talking to little kids. Do you realize a little kid, by simple faith, they don't have to understand theology. They just have to understand they're a sinner. Christ came and died for them, and God loves them and wants to save them, and they respond to the gospel because it's by simple faith. They're not going to know until later, the reason, yeah, it's the grace of God. But let's look at the next verses. For by grace are you saved through faith. If you'll do me a favor and just circle the word N-O-T in English, not. You got it? Yes or no? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, we'll come back to this, not of what? Okay, let's continue. It is what? The gift of God. Then it says, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. Friend, every Baptist I've ever heard believes that it's not of works. Every Baptist I have ever heard believes it is the gift of God. Every Baptist I have ever heard, Bible-believing Baptist, believes you don't boast. But I have not heard many people say, look here, that it's not of yourself. you don't contribute anything. Well, yeah, you do contribute something. Your sin. I remember one guy saying, you know, people say, give Jesus your heart. And this pastor correctly said, he didn't want your dirty, rotten heart. It's sinful. Friends, the only thing I contribute to salvation is my sin. You say, don't I trust Christ? Yes, you do. But let's not get carried away with you, because it's not of you. It's of him. And friend, Jesus says that. Blessed. Why is Peter blessed? Because this wasn't Peter, oh man, I'm so smart. I'm so wise. I get it. Everybody else is stupid. No. By the way, this is the reason the grace of God humbles you, because you realize it's really not about you. He saved you for no reason that you can imagine. Now, we're going to do something. Are you guys ready? Get your hymn book. Take your hymn book, please. Everybody got a hymn book? Yes or no? By the way, so some of you are thinking, Pastor Warren's creating new doctrines. Oh, shut up. First of all, I've been preaching this for 28 years here, or nearly. I'm starting 28 years. Plus, it isn't about me. It's our own hymns. You know, the hymns you sing that you don't pay attention to. But let me, before I go there, please hear me. I believe that you can do nothing to earn salvation. Listen, I don't believe you will even be interested in salvation unless the Holy Spirit draws. No man can come unto the Father except somebody's got to draw him. And if you're drawn to the Father, you're going to be one of those people, according to John 6:44, that he raises up in the end of time. But I want to say this. I believe I have a responsibility as a pastor and as a Christian. I believe you have a responsibility too. That's the reason the highest doctrine in Matthew 11, 25, 26, and 27, and Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30, they're together. I'm going to beg you. I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to yell. I'm going to get excited. I'm going to persuade. But in the end of the day, God's got to save you. I can't. You all with me in your hymn book, and we're done for this morning. 442. 442. You'll notice the gentleman that wrote this song, just so you don't know, he is a relative of a fellow by the name of D.L. Moody. I think there was intermarriage in the family. He might have been married to Moody's daughter or something. Y'all with me? First stanza. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeem me for his own. Next stanza. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, get this language, creating faith within. I'll go to the course, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Friends, please look at me. Here's the two questions. Practically, start broad, talk to people, ask questions, but start broadly, and then get more personal. Theologically, listen. You got to get to the place where this becomes yours, and it doesn't. I say again, if weeping would help, I'd weep all morning. If telling jokes would help, I'd tell jokes all morning. If yelling would help, I'd yell all morning. I would do whatever I can to persuade you. But there comes a place where it is only God. And the blessing is when you realize, oh my goodness, now I get it. Now I'm saved. And you know it's not really of you. It was of God. That's the blessing. Father, the gospel. Wow. What great passage. Lord, on a practical level, I would ask that Christians in this room become much more engaged with questions, building the bridges, asking the questions, talking to people about the gospel, but not in some assaulting way, thinking some magic phrase saves people, or some trick, or getting people to pray a prayer. No one gets saved that way. We get saved the old-fashioned way. It is the new birth. It is the gift of God. It is for by grace and grace alone. It's not of works, obviously. We'll never boast before you. But it's also not of ourselves. There's nothing in me that you saw that was good. There's nothing ever about me that you saw was necessary. But you call us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, this morning we plead with every person in this room that's not saved. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.